Isaiah 61. You can find it on page 620. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah 61, reading verses 1 to 3. Please give your attention to the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God certainly gave somebody a wonderful job to comfort the sad, to announce freedom to the captives, to proclaim the year of God's favor. Somebody got a great job of announcing good news. They have a saying, don't shoot the messenger. That comes from the human tendency to hate people who give you bad news. Well, somebody here is getting the opposite. They're going to love him, you think, because he's going to bring good news. So who got the job? Is it Isaiah himself? After all, Isaiah was a prophet, and Isaiah here is saying, the Spirit, and the words are, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So is it Isaiah himself? Well, just a little bit. Isaiah has some very comforting passages. Isaiah gets to proclaim not only judgment, but then hope afterwards. But not fully. You have to look at it and say, Isaiah got to point forward to it, but he didn't get to say that it's here. So it's not just Isaiah. So the question is, who gets this job? Who got this job? And who do we have to be to get the comfort in it? Well, as many of you know, Jesus claimed the passage for himself. He did it on the Sabbath that he went home. Home to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And in the little synagogue in the little village, he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read. And they gave him Isaiah, and he unscrolled it until he deliberately found this passage. And he read verse 1 and the first line of verse 2. And he stopped there. The year of the Lord's favor. And having stopped there, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Yes, he said, it's about me. I am the one with the Spirit of the Lord God upon me. I am the one anointed to bring good news to the poor. And you're getting the good news now. And that makes sense as you read Luke, because in the previous chapter, we read about God anointing him with the Spirit, of the Spirit coming down on him like a dove from heaven. That's the previous chapter. And then we see Jesus reading this passage and saying, it's about me. So Jesus claimed the passage for himself. And as he does that, we see that Jesus is calling himself a prophet. This is a prophet's job here, to do this kind of proclamation. And so Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment. I am that prophet who gets to prophesy these good things, these great things, these wonderful things. And so Jesus is our greatest of all prophets. He's the one who gets to announce the coming of these good things. You know, Jesus also pointed to this passage to reassure John the Baptist. John knew that the Great One was right behind him. He knew people had to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. But he may have not understood the timing of things. After all, he said, the coming one has his winnowing fork in his hand and he's going to clear the threshing floor. And this morning we heard about that. But John the Baptist may or may not have known the timing. And so when he was in prison, he sent messengers to Jesus saying, "Are you the one that we're waiting for, or should we look for another?" Maybe he wasn't sure. Maybe he was saying, "Jesus, you're not doing things quite the way I expected." Maybe he's trying to prod Jesus into action. "You're the Messiah, right? Well, break me out of here." We don't know quite what John was thinking. But Jesus told John's messengers to look at what he was doing, and he described it in terms taken from Isaiah. He says, "Go back and tell John what you're seeing, that the deaf hear, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised." And then he ended with something from here: "And the poor have good news preached to them." That's right there up front. He was saying, "Look, I am the one described by Isaiah in multiple places, including Isaiah 61. So yes, I am the one you are looking for. And if you don't understand my mission, go back and read Isaiah again." Now, as you look at Isaiah 61, you might think this is simply a grand way of saying God will bring Israel back from exile. You could say, well, you know, as exiles in Babylon who've been ripped out of their own country, they're probably mostly poor. They're supposed to be sad about Jerusalem. They're captives of a sort. You might read this and think it's a metaphorical way of talking, but Jesus went way beyond a metaphorical fulfillment. Jesus actually healed people. Jesus actually fulfilled Isaiah 35, where it says, "Your God will come and save you, and then the lame will leap for joy, and the blind will see, and the deaf will hear." Again, you might have thought that was speaking metaphorically, but Jesus literally heals people, which indicated that in Jesus, God was coming to save his people. This is from Isaiah 35. Which makes us reread Isaiah. Isaiah 9, it says, "A child's going to be born who's going to be called Everlasting Father and Mighty God." The staunchly monotheistic Isaiah. "There's only one God," says Isaiah. But he also says, "A child will be born who will be called Mighty God." And so when we see everything that Isaiah is saying about what's going to happen, that the Lord will come and save you and the deaf will hear, that a child will be born and he will be called Mighty God, we come back to this passage. We see the triune God promising to come to save. You notice that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, God the Father, upon me, and me is Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so when God comes, when God came to save his people, he also revealed himself more fully. We see the triune God, each person involved in our salvation. What a comfort to know our God and to know his salvation. So who got this job? Jesus did. He claimed the passage for himself. He reassured John the Baptist with the passage. He also applied the passage to our attitudes, which takes us to the second half. What kind of people must we be to inherit this comfort? If you remember Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went home to Nazareth, and he went into his own synagogue, where the people knew him well, and he read the passage, and he said, "Today this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing." You might remember that the scene went bad fast. At first, they're impressed. They say, what gracious words. And then they begin to say, but isn't this Joseph's son? And it reads a little mysteriously, but it appears that, well, they begin to sound presumptuous. They must, because Jesus says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we heard you did elsewhere, do it here. And he says, but I tell you, in the time of Elijah, there were a lot of widows in Israel. Elijah wasn't sent to any of them. He was sent to a foreigner. There were a lot of lepers in Israel, but none of them was cleansed. Only the one from Syria. And they got so mad, they tried to throw him off the cliff. And as you read it, it's like, well, that went sour in a hurry, but what's going on? Why'd they get so mad? Just a few verses. Well, Jesus is telling them, yeah, I'll bet you're going to demand things from me. Do here what you did there. And Jesus is saying, that's not how it works. You don't get to demand that I do here what I did somewhere else. Now look at Isaiah 61, the passage that he read to his hometown synagogue. Who gets the good news? The Lord anointed me to bring good news to the poor, not the rich. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, not the well-adjusted and comfortable. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, not to the officers. He sent me to comfort those who mourn, not the jolly and humorous. And so, Jesus is he's saying to his hometown people, who are you? And where are you? And what is your attitude? Do you think you can demand things from me because I'm from here? Do you think you can demand things from God because of some place or time? Now, the Gospel of Matthew does not show us Jesus going home to Nazareth. Instead, the Gospel of Matthew gives us the Sermon on the Mount, in pretty much the same place in the flow of the story. How does the Sermon on the Mount begin? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. He preached the same message that you have here in Isaiah 61. Just as he got his mission from Isaiah 61, that he is to preach good news to the poor, he got our mission from Isaiah 61. We are to be like this. We're not to be proud or arrogant or self-sufficient. This is who God came to save. The poor, those who mourn, those who are meek, are hungering for righteousness. So I encourage you to find your comfort in Jesus. Not in your achievements. Now it's good to do well. Scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. But don't find your comfort in that. There's always somebody better than you. And if not, there will be. You won't be a high achiever forever. You must really strive not to find your comfort in your wealth. It's not sinful to be rich. But it sure is dangerous. It's so easy to say, I'll be okay because I have money in the bank. I'll be okay because I have such and such pension coming to me. Careful with that. Look at the passage. The triune God will come to save the brokenhearted. There's a comfort. With a warning, God is far from those who are proud. And if you think that's too implicit in this passage, read a few more passages, chapters. It comes along quick. this God will lift up and comfort the poor in the spirit and give them gladness and praise. Now, why will he do that? Verse 3. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. An oak, that's a big tree. That's a big solid tree. An oak tree is one of the big ones you see in the area. But it doesn't stop there. So they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. There's one reason God chooses the poor. So that when he glorifies them, it's clear it's his work and not their own. That's an oak because of what God did. You should have seen him back when. And that is so that he may be glorified. You know, Jesus completed the first section of the Sermon on the Mount in the same way. He said, "Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works, see that you're an oak of righteousness, and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Both cases, it's the same point. God's glory. So that God may be glorified. So that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And when we receive glory, we're on dangerous ground. Because pride is so quickly and easily inflamed. When we glorify God, we're safe. All glory belongs to God. And he is pure. He's not corrupted by it. It's more appropriate to give God glory. He made everything. He set things up. He ordained what comes to pass. So find your comfort in Jesus, not in yourself, beloved. Go ahead and mourn, for those are the ones Jesus comes to help. And do your good works as God's planting, so that he may be glorified and your neighbor fully helped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't like being poor or meek or humble. We confess how much we are drawn to being high and haughty and first. So Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts. And forgive us for our sin and help us. Help us to be meek. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us to be poor in spirit. That you may be glorified. That you may comfort us. That we may inherit your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.